My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. Well, last week, I began to share with you about a light that God was trying to shine into our lives, but not really a light that God was trying to shine onto us, but a light that He was trying to shine into something that's going on potentially in our lives, that's going on potentially in your life, that the enemy is trying to do in your life right now. The way that the devil is trying to use our thoughts and our emotions about life right now, about life this past year, and it's been a year. This service marks the 1 year anniversary. The second service in March last year was the last time we had normal church. And so this marks 52 weeks of what we've been dealing with. And it brings all kinds of emotions, all kinds of feelings, all kinds of good and right and valid emotions that can have a negative connotation to them, but that doesn't mean they're bad. They can be healthy. It's healthy to mourn. It's healthy to be sad about all the things we've lost. It's healthy to be frustrated. It's healthy for us to long for what could be. But the devil's plan is to weaponize our good, healthy emotions against us and turn them into destructive forces in our lives. Take the mourning and the sadness that we can feel and turn that into deep depression, where everything is black, everything is not good. Even when things are good, they can't be good because look what we're missing out on. Take the thoughts and opinions that we have about what should be happening and to make us militant and angry in our lives and in our situations and to other people who feel different and maybe even to people who feel the same, but we're just angry because it's not right. Or to take the hope that we have for things being different one day and using that to cause us to retreat into ourselves and hide away from anyone and anything until something's different. And just try and wait it out, to try and just climb into our bunker and wait out the storm. And last week we talked about the importance of making sure our thoughts and our ways of thinking are leading us to the places we want to go. We looked at Philippians chapter 4, where Paul shows us how our thoughts affect our actions that affect our experiences. He writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." He says, take your thoughts. And he says, think about these things. And thoughts lead to action when he says, put into practice. And then thoughts, which leads to actions, leads to our experiences. The God of peace will be with you. That what we think about determines what we do. And what we do determines what we experience. And this is the path that God has for us, is whatever is good and true and noble and right and praiseworthy and excellent and all of these things. If that's where our mind is focused, our actions will flow out of those thoughts. And the experience that we'll have out of those thoughts is the peace of God. But the enemy has the exact same plan for you. He wants to poison your thoughts so that you have poisoned actions, so that you have a poisoned experience, so that you can justify the poisoned thoughts with the poisoned experience. I was negative about it, and look, it turned out negative. This is the plan that the devil has for us as well. This is true regardless of if our thoughts come from the Lord or if they don't, that their thoughts determine our actions, determine our experience, but we have to decide where we want our thoughts to come from. The things we think about, The way we allow our mind to work, the paths we allow our thoughts to travel, have a direct line to the experiences we have. Negative thoughts lead to negative actions, which leads to negative experiences. But Paul tells us that when we act on thoughts of what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, the experience that will come out of that is the peace of God in us. And that's really what we all want. That's what we're looking for in life right now, that we all need, that in the midst of all that's gone on, I think if there's one thing that we could all long for and strive for, and I know in my life that I could use, it's peace. But it's not always just as simple as choosing what we think about. It's not always just as simple as okay, done. I'm going to think about these things. If it were, that would be great, but it's a battle that we're in for our thoughts and our emotions, because how we feel and how we respond to the world around us is formed by so many external factors and so many internal ones. Simply, what's happening to us? Objectively, is it good or bad? Because sometimes the things that happen, they're bad. Sometimes bad things happen in our lives. And it's not somehow that we don't have enough faith, or it's not somehow that we don't have the right perspective when we say, oh, this was bad. Sometimes things are bad. And so that can inform how we feel about them. That we look, we go, this is bad. Or sometimes they're not bad, that the individual thing that happened wasn't bad, but the fallout from it can be. And that affects how we respond to them. Or sometimes nothing in and of itself is bad, but something internal makes us see it as bad. That we think the worst. That our mind goes to a bad place. That we think, oh, this could be bad. Or sometimes it's good. But the enemy seeks to push us off our mindset and get us to think that they are bad, even when they're not. I struggle greatly with overthinking fueled by insecurity. I hate it, but my mind always goes to the worst possible places. And lately it's been worse than ever. And it's chewed me up and it spit me out. And a while back, I had made a decision that I would stop obsessing over everything. That I would stop obsessing over texts or emails or something or a Facebook message or something that somebody said to me. I would stop obsessing. That I decided anytime I heard that bing indicating I had received a message, I wouldn't feel the urgency to check immediately. And when I did check, I wouldn't reread and reread what the other person wrote. And I would not rewrite and rewrite and rewrite my response. I would not allow my mind to drag me down to the worst possible places that it could event. And my digital resolution lasted, well, honestly, I don't think I ever stopped obsessing over these things. Not only did my vow not really last, it never really started. And this is the problem that we can have with just simply thinking. Thinking, I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to change the way I think. Because it's not that simple. How many times have we made declarations in our lives that it's time for a change and I'm going to do it now? This year, I'm going to eat healthy and I'm going to exercise every day. All right, this now, I'm going to stop dating anyone who's mean to me. In fact, I'm not going to date at all. I'm tired of wasting my time on social media and comparing my life with everyone else's. Now, right now, I'm getting off it for good. That's it. That's the last time. I'm never going to look at anything inappropriate on the internet again. I am not going to exaggerate or lie or gossip to get attention or feel better about myself. No more. I am going to read the Bible every morning this whole year. Whatever your vow was, how did it go? Because it's not just enough to want to do something. We need the tools to actually be different. It's not just enough to say, from here on this point forward, this is what I'm going to do, because we can't just do that. It doesn't, unfortunately, work like that. And so this week, God wants to give us the tools to win the battle we talked about last week, to fight back against the devil who wants to push you into these dark, negative thoughts and to give you dark, negative experiences. God, this is really a real part two to last week, where we can pick up right where we left off at the end of last week's message, and we can pick up right here with the tools to do what we talked about last week. There are four things that I believe that God wants to give us as tools today. Four R's. R-E's. And the first, you'll see what I mean. The first is replace. This is what Jesus did last week as the devil tempted him. The devil didn't tempt him with stupid, outlandish temptations. He didn't come to him with stuff that was obviously of evil, that was obviously disgusting, that was obvious of like, oh, this is easy for me to see and understand that these are bad. He came to him with real and true things. Turn these stones to bread. Jesus could do that. We saw Jesus turn, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough people to feed thousands. We saw his ability to turn water into wine. He could have done that. And scripture, in no uncertain terms, tells us he was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. He was capable. It was a need. It was an effective temptation. This is something you can do, and this is something you need. Jump off the roof of the temple, and God will save you. The devil even quoted scripture. Just sell out to the devil, and he will relent, and he will give Jesus a version of what he was already here for. Jesus knew the fate that he was headed towards and knew how tough it was going to be. This had to be appealing. As the devil, as this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the devil comes to him and says, you know everything the next 3 years are going to involve, and especially what's coming at the end. Why don't we just jump the queue right now? And if you just for a moment worship me, I'll step back. And all the stuff you know you have to go through, don't worry about it. But Jesus had to replace the temptation with what was true. Turn these stones into bread. It would fulfill a need in his life. But that wasn't what was true for Jesus in that situation. What was true? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jump off the temple and God will save you. Remember what Psalm 91 said. What was true? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you worship me for just a moment, you can have everything you came for, and you don't have to go through everything you're going to have to go through. What was true? Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. To stop the lies and to replace them with truth, we need to look to God's word. That's what Jesus did. When Satan tempted him, Jesus couldn't just whip out his iPhone and open up the Bible app and search for a verse that might help. He had already internalized truths from God's word, which allowed for a new pathway to be created. When tempted, Jesus followed that path, leading him to obedience and freedom. This is the first thing that we need to be able to do to replace the lies with truth. That as we stand face to face with a lie, we need to know what's true. That as the lie says to you, no one likes you. No one cares about you. You are invaluable. That the truth says you are a child of God. And that he loves you with a never-ending love. That as the lie tells you, whatever it may be, you're worthless. You're nobody likes you. You have no value. You have nothing to offer. You are not what's needed. Nobody cares. Nobody wonders. You should be ashamed of yourself. All of these things. You are guilty. You are sinful. And we can know there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can replace the lie with a truth. The second tool for changing your thinking, rewire. rewire your brain, renew your mind. The enemy is quick to learn what works on us. The enemy is quick to see where we're weak, and sometimes even quicker than we are. In fact, probably a lot of the time, quicker than we are to see where we're weak. And we can end up developing thoughts and patterns of thinking even before we realize that we've done that. Maybe it's God's provision and money that worries you. Maybe it's relationships and if people like you. Maybe it's being seen as right and smart and validated by the people around you. Whatever our insecurity may be, the devil is so quick to figure it out in our lives. He so quickly learns what hurts us, and when he pushes us, and he pushes us, and he pushes us, he learns where to push that it hurts. And so then we need to rewire the way we think, to take our insecurities and our worries and our fears and all the things that we know that when the devil pushes, it hurts. We need to take these and turn to God's word and allow that to rewire the way we think. And the best way that we can do that, the best way that we can do this is to come up with what I've called in my life a declaration. What I'm declaring to be true against the lies I'm tempted to believe. The goal of the declaration that I have is for it to become my new pathway in dealing with toxic and damaging thoughts and patterns. So when thoughts of fear and anxiety and worry overcome me, fueled by my insecurities, this is the declaration I come to. This is I'm going to read it to you. Father, I bring this to you. It's beyond my control. I feel helpless in this situation. But you have the power to change what I'm facing. You love me perfectly, and I'm trusting in you to handle what comes me in the way you see fit. I know whatever you've planned for me is good. I look forward to seeing the way that you choose to express your love, wisdom, and power. Lord, I need rest. I give you my worry. Take it, Lord. I accept your peace, love, and understanding. Help me to turn to you and not to myself. Give me wisdom, hope, and peace. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and grace with me. I love you, and I know you love me so much more than I can ever imagine. That's the declaration that I pray when I'm struggling, when emotionally I'm beat up, when I'm fearful, when I'm full of anxiety, when I'm not getting rest. These are the thoughts. And if you go through there, you can find scripture after scripture after scripture represented in there as I pray over my own life and my own heart to try and rewire the way that my thoughts go. So what new pathways do you need to create? Well, that depends on your old pathway. Draw your declarations from God's truth and make it your own. Be creative. Write your declarations in a way that will speak to and inspire you. Put them in a place where you can see them and maybe even memorize them. Put them in the notes on your phone so you can intentionally swipe away and scroll to them. That's where mine is. That's where I have mine, is in my notes app on my phone. Record them in a voice memo if that's what you need, so you can listen to it as you exercise or drive. Repetition will make a new pathway easier and more accessible. Write down your declaration as if it was already true, even if you don't fully believe it yet. With a new declaration, we're claiming the victory we have in Christ, and we need to create a new pathway that affirms our ability to demolish the strongholds and win the battles. We need to rewire our automatic response to our automatic pathway. The third re that we have to win the war in our mind is reframe. The greatest person, I think, of all time of reframing the situation he found himself in was the Apostle Paul. When you look at Paul's writings and then you look at how Paul saw things, he had a strategic plan to advance the gospel. His plan was to go to Rome. If he could just get to Rome and preach the gospel to the leaders there, then from there the city could become a launch pad to spread the gospel all over the world. And one day, Paul made it to Rome. But it wasn't really the way he saw himself getting there. He didn't get to Rome to simply preach the gospel. He got there in chains. He made it to Rome as a prisoner. He was locked up and under house arrest, chained to a rotating contingent of guards, awaiting always a possible execution. Paul prayed and believed for an opportunity, but he wasn't there to preach. That wasn't why he ended up in Rome. Paul prayed, God, get me to Rome, and God got him to Rome, but it wasn't the way that Paul wanted to be there. Paul's circumstances were out of his control. Circumstances are almost always out of our control. And maybe you can relate to where Paul was. Maybe you thought, if I just get this degree, then I'll have that job. And you got the degree, but you didn't get the job. You planned on being married by now, but you haven't found Mr. or Mrs. Right. Or you did find and marry somebody, but everything went wrong. You've been praying for years for your prodigal child, your child that's walked away from you and from God, to come home. But God hasn't yet answered that prayer. This was not the way that life was supposed to go. Paul was in a situation that could lead him down that kind of path. He had a plan, and he wanted something, and what he has now is decidedly not that. How could he have felt? Well, think Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 in the Real Talk version. Paul could have said, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really sucks. I wanted to spread the good news through preaching to the government officials, but that did not happen. As a result of this hell I've been through, I've decided that prayer doesn't work, and I'm never going back to church again. Remember, Paul couldn't control what was happening to him, but he could control how he framed it. And here's what he actually wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's essentially saying, I had a plan, but God's plan was different. And it turns out that God's plan was better. This whole different way to advance the gospel, it wouldn't have been what I would have thought of. But God has blessed me with prison guards that are chained to me. They have no choice but to listen to me talk about Jesus. These soldiers then have the ear of influential leaders. And get this, every 8 hours or so, they chain a new guard to me. And they think I'm the prisoner. God is moving. I can't wait to see what he does next. Paul is saying everything went wrong, and it couldn't have turned out better. You cannot control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. That's why the third tool to change your thinking is to reframe what's happening. Reframe your mind. Restore your perspective. And the last re that we're going to look at is probably the hardest pathway to walk down. But it has the power to shape us the most. The last pathway is to rejoice. One more time, we take a look at Paul in prison. And a different prison this time. This time he's in prison with a friend and a ministry partner named Silas. If you take a moment and picture them in prison, thrown into prison, landing on the cold, hard ground with open wounds, maybe a broken nose, maybe a couple broken ribs. No doctor, no nurse, no band-aids, no ibuprofen. Maybe you've been somewhere in your life where you can relate to this. Perhaps you hit the ground when you found out someone you loved had cancer, or that your kid was on drugs, or that your spouse was cheating on you. In these most difficult moments, what did you do? How do our thought battles go? Well, Acts chapter 16, verse 25 tells us for Paul and Silas where their thoughts went and how their thought battles went. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What? How? Why? In jail, they're choosing to praise God, to rejoice. You see, when Paul was in prison and he wrote to the church in Philippi, he gave them some advice that we see actually lived out. You know, advice given is different than advice taken. Anyone can give advice, but here we get to see Paul living out the advice that he's given. Paul is in prison for speaking about Jesus, and he may be executed. But in this moment, as he's in prison, he's writing to his friends in Philippi, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he sounds like your mom, because he repeats himself just in case you weren't listening the first time. And he says, "Again I say, rejoice. Rejoice always," really means something when it's coming from a guy saying it when he's in prison. It's one thing for me here now to say to you, rejoice in your life, whatever you're facing. And you can say, okay, that's great, Pastor. But you don't have any idea where I'm at right now. It's a whole other thing when the guy saying it is beaten and in prison, awaiting execution, and he's praising God. So what did Paul and Silas do? They praised God. What was Paul doing in prison? He was rejoicing always. Well, quickly, I want to give you two reasons why whatever you're facing right now, you can rejoice, because it's the same two reasons why they rejoiced. First, they were praising God for the who, not the what. They were bloody and bound up in prison. If you had asked them, why are you praising God? I don't think they would point to what. I don't think they would say, look, why? What do you mean, why? Look around. Wouldn't you praise God? I don't think they could point to any what. They were not rejoicing God because of what was happening. Nothing good was happening, but their God was still good. They weren't praising God for the what. They were praising him for who he is. And you can do that too. Everything you're facing right now, every situation you find yourself in, everything that you're dealing with right now may be terrible. But it's not what we face. It's who God is. And second, they praised God before the provision. So often, we can live with just simply the anticipation that we will praise God one day, when he provides us what we want. We feel like we can't or we shouldn't praise God till we know just what he's going to do. That my heart is to praise God, but I've got to see how this plays out first. Or maybe my heart isn't to praise God until I see what's happening here. And then if I like what's on the other end, then I'll praise God. Paul and Silas praised God before he answered their prayers or changed their circumstances. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of heart I want to have. That when I find myself in places where I'm uncomfortable, where I find myself in places where I need God to do something and nothing has happened, that I still praise God because my God will bring me victory. It just hasn't happened yet. And I wish I could tell you that, learn from me. Put into practice the things you've learned from me. I don't do that well. But I want to. And lo and behold, as they praised God for who he was, not just because he had done something for them. In that moment, God does something. Acts 16:26 says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Amazing! They're granted freedom, except they don't leave. And you can read the rest of the story to find out exactly what went on there. But they praise God. God, do something to set us free. God sets them free and God says, but don't go anywhere. The provision of the Lord still didn't look like what they thought it would look like. But the end of the story is even better than if they had just been set free, because they're set free and an entire family and an entire prison is saved. And so today, where do you need Jesus? Where do you need him to work in your life right now? Where are your thoughts falling short of his life-giving truth? Are you stuck in a negative, hurtful, poisonous rut? And if so, what will you do? Well, God has given us four R's to fix our thoughts and win the war in our mind. Replace, rewire, reframe, and rejoice. Replace. We know we have an enemy who's seeking to destroy us. His weapon is the lie. Our weakness is believing lies. And if we believe a lie, it will affect us as if it's true. We need to remove the lie and replace it with truth. Second, rewire. Our minds travel back and forth on the same neural pathways, the same pathways again and again. Science tells us that's true. And the enemy tries to push us into the same negative pathways time and again through repeatedly thinking the same thoughts, which trigger our automatic responses. We need to rewire our thought patterns to take different paths. If the paths we're taking are not the paths we want it to take. Declare the places you want your mind to go. Reframe. We cannot control what happens to us, but we can control how we perceive it and how we respond to our perceptions. And lastly, rejoice. It's easy enough to feel overwhelmed by everything and anything that's happening, but when we've had enough, God is enough. And not only is God enough, God is near. We praise him for the who of who he is, even if the what is not what we want. As we praise God, he shows up and gives us peace of mind. Today, I want to invite you to decide that you're not going to think like the rest of the world. You will win the war for your mind. Instead of becoming fixated on what you see, fix your eyes, fix your thoughts on Jesus. He made you. He will sustain you. He can carry you, strengthen you, and empower you to do what he's called you to do. Scripture will say you are more than a conqueror through Christ. God is more than enough, and nothing can separate you from his love. Let God change your thinking, and he will change your life. When all I see is the
battle, you see my face. Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go. The battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I've seen through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the actions, you see the beauty.
stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. In almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing.